Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 18, reading down through 23. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Let's pray. Father, as we continue in this time of year to prepare our hearts for the celebration of Christmas Day, the coming into the world of the one who made the world, we thank you, Father, for this time of preparation. And I pray that it's being effective in the hearts of those who are gathered here this morning. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have at this time of year to remind ourselves of one of the most important spiritual truths, that God became a man, that the very Son of God came to live among us as one of us. And Father, I pray that as we meditate on this truth, that you'd give us understanding, that you give us appreciation, that you give us hearts filled with thanksgiving. And Lord, now as I preach your word, I pray that you would place a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I don't know if you and I can truly fathom what it means for God to have become a man. It's one of the basic tenets of Christian teaching, and many of us have grown up hearing it. But have you ever really thought about how mind-blowing that concept is? For the eternal, all-powerful God to have entered our world as a helpless baby, unable to feed himself, unable to walk, unable to talk, dependent on a teenage mother and a carpenter. That's why I wanted you to see the clip from Joan of Arcadia. I think it brings home how amazing, how almost unbelievable it would be for God to come as a human being, especially as a college-aged guy in jeans and tennis shoes. What do you think you would have thought if you had met Jesus 2,000 years ago? Do you think you would have recognized him as God? The robe and sandals he would have been wearing would have been just like the clothes you were wearing. He would have spoken your language and looked pretty much like the other people around you. No halo around his head or anything. In fact, if Jesus had come in our time and you had met him when he was in his early 20s, he might have looked just like that guy in Joan of Arcadia. Do you think you would have recognized Jesus as God? And what do you think your reaction would have been if he claimed to be God? Perhaps after you'd spent some time with him, after you'd observed the righteousness of everything he did, his heart for hurting people, the way he was able to read people after just a few moments with them, The simplicity with which he taught profound truth, the integrity that enabled him to always do what was right without coming across as self-righteous or belittling. Perhaps then you might have thought of him as a remarkable man. And maybe after you'd seen firsthand some of the miracles, the healing of the blind, the lame, the lepers, the feeding of the 5,000 with only a few loaves and fish, the way even the seas and the wind obeyed him, maybe then you would have acknowledged that a prophet walked among you. Or maybe that the promised deliverer of Israel was here. But God, the one who spun galaxies into existence, the one who has always been and will always be, the one who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, the one who is wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the great I Am. I'm not sure that even after you observed his character and miracles, you would have come to that conclusion about Jesus. Now maybe you can understand why it was so hard for the people of Jesus' time to accept him for who he was. And why they reacted the way they did whenever he made claims that even implied he was more than just an ordinary person. For example, after Jesus began his public ministry, he returned to his hometown of Nazareth and stood up to read from the prophet Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he began, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I'm the person this scripture is talking about. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Matthew gives us even more detail as to their reaction. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 55, he tells us of the response the people had after listening to Jesus in Nazareth. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. Another example comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. After Jesus had given a rather extended teaching in which he claimed to be the bread of life that has come down from heaven. "I am the bread of life," Jesus said. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Then in John 6, verse 60, it tells us, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you would see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Then over in John chapter 8, verse 48, a passage in which Jesus is having a conflict with Israel's religious leaders. John 8, beginning in verse 48, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?' Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.' Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? and the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You know why they took up stones to throw at him? Because he was claiming to be the I am. God. Can you see now why there was such incredulity and even hostility whenever Jesus tried to let people know who he was? You and I might have reacted the very same way. In fact, even those closest to Jesus were slow in coming to the realization as to who this teacher was that they were following. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus asks his closest followers a question. "Who do you men say that I am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus questioned. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I think there's a reason why Jesus says that flesh and blood has not revealed this, his true identity, to Peter. Because even if you had witnessed the righteousness of Jesus' character, the eloquent simplicity of his teachings, the wonder of his miracles, it would still have been hard in the flesh to believe that God is the guy standing next to you in jeans and tennis shoes. It just doesn't seem possible that God would come to us as one of us. Maybe as a voice speaking from a burning bush as he came to Moses, or as a presence swaddled in clouds and darkness with streaks of lightning and rumbles of thunder as he came on Mount Sinai, or maybe like the majestic being that appeared to Ezekiel as recorded for us in the closing verses of Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel tells us what he saw when he saw God. "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking." That seems more like the way God would come to us. It's certainly the way we would reveal ourselves to people if we were God. But as a baby born in a manger, as a guy who's 30-something, who looks like us and dresses like us and talks like us, as just a guy who's one of us. In the mid-1990s, Joan Osborne came out with a song entitled "One of Us." I want you to listen to some of the words from that song. "If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him and all his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? Yeah, yeah, God is great. Yeah, yeah, God is good. Yeah, 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 yeah. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home." When you first hear the song, it sounds irreverent. Just like the concept that God would come to us as a college-age kid in jeans and tennis shoes. And yet 2,000 years ago, that's just the way God the Son came. A baby birthed in blood and water, spilling out into the world with an umbilical cord still tying the Creator to His creation. A toddler who had to learn how to eat and walk and talk. A little boy with skinned knees and tears in his eyes. A teenager going through the chaos of puberty. A man who sweated and got hungry and needed to sleep. Have you ever really thought about what it means for God the Son to have become a man? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Apostle John tells us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the Apostle Paul writes. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And then the words of the angel to Joseph. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Have you ever really thought about what that means? Later on in the episode I shared with you from Joan of Arcadia, there's a scene in which God talks with Joan again, and this time He tries to explain to her why He has come to her in the form that He has come. Let me explain something to you, Joan, he begins. It goes like this. I don't look like this. I don't look like anything you'd recognize. You can't see me. I don't sound like this. I don't sound like anything you'd recognized. I'm beyond your experience. I take this form because you're comfortable with it. It makes sense to you. Prophet Micah wrote in Micah 5 verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Have you ever really thought about what that means? About what the incarnation says to us about our God, about how much He loves us, about how far He was willing to go out of love for us. For God loved Daniel so much. For God loved Hyan so much. For God loved Lucas so much. For God loved Rita so much that He gave His only begotten Son. So that if Daniel, Hyan, Lucas, Rita, you would believe in Him. Daniel, Hyan, Lucas, Rita wouldn't perish, but would experience eternal life. An unbroken relationship with a holy God forever and ever. Let's pray. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Because you know what Jesus means? Yahweh, God is salvation. And so thank God for his humility. Thank him for his love. Thank him that he didn't remain above us, but came among us to do for us what we had been incapable of doing. None of us could measure up to the standardness of a righteous God. And so that righteous God, in the person of his Son, took on human flesh to live out that righteousness for us, and then to offer up that righteous life on the cross as payment for our sins. Jesus is our sacrifice. The reason why a holy God is able to forgive us and accept us. And so I want you to thank God for that. To thank him for your salvation. Augustine wrote that if you were the only person who had ever lived, God would have come for you. That's what you mean to him. That's how much he wants to be with you. So while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us this morning and you haven't yet come to know this God who loves so passionately, this God who created you that you might one day come to know him and be with him forever. The only way that's possible is Jesus. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can have that relationship. You can have that forgiveness. You can have that promise of forever with God. But it all begins with Jesus. It has to begin with Jesus. And so if you're with us this morning and you want to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Lord, truly our words are not adequate to express the gratitude we have for what you've done, or the gratitude we have of one day seeing Jesus in the flesh. That body which he took on through Mary, he now has forever. One day we will see him face to face. One day we will see the nail scars in the hands and the feet. And one day, I pray, Father, we will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Father, thank you for Jesus. And please, at this time of year, Lord, help us to not take this miracle we celebrate for granted. What an astounding display of your love. And we bring all these requests to you and offer you praise and thanksgiving in the name of that love, our Savior Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.